3. John chapter 3. This is the next section in our study of the Gospel of John, and this is Jesus' response to Nicodemus. You might remember last week as we began this section, Jesus was on a human level trying to give an analogy to Nicodemus that he might understand, and he said to him, "You must be born again. You must experience a new birth, a birth literally from above." And Nicodemus' response, as it's recorded in Scripture right there in verse 9, is, "How can these things be? How can these things be?" Now follow with me then as I read the following verses, 10 through 17. John chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Jesus answered and said to him, here's Jesus' response to how can these things be. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." As I read those verses, did you notice a word repeated quite a few times? It was the word believe. Jesus is trying to talk to Nicodemus about faith, the essence of believing. Now, you might remember John's overall purpose as we're studying this gospel, this apologetic of the disciple whom Jesus loved. You remember what he said at the end of the book. He said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John's purpose is to help us believe, to know who Jesus is, and to believe in him that we would have life eternal. And so fitting with that theme, back here in John chapter 3, Jesus, in responding to Nicodemus's question, "How can these things be?" repeated the phrase, "that you might believe." Have you ever wondered what keeps a person from believing? We all have our own life experience. There was a time, probably, that we didn't believe, and maybe we had excuses or a list as long as our arm as to why we didn't want to believe. And maybe there's even people here today who are not believing, and you might have reasons in your mind why you think you don't need to believe. But according to Jesus, back there in verse 11, Jesus says the reason people don't believe is because they're lacking in what they need to know. Look at what he says there in verse 11. "We speak what we know." What do we know? Some people don't know anything. If you were to walk out of here and just walk up to someone on the street and say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," they might say, "Well, who's Jesus?" They might say, "Why? Why do I need to believe?" If a person has received what we might call defective, heretical, or apostate teaching, they won't believe. Sometimes young people are raised in a good church like this one, and they go off to a secular university, and the professors in that university have one goal in mind, and that is to undermine what they believe, to get them to question it, and to eventually walk away from it. It all starts with what they know. What do you know? What do you believe? So Jesus asked Nicodemus a question right at the very beginning. He said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" Let me ask you, Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel, do you think he knew these passages that are up on the wall? Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36 and 37. You think he knew those? Absolutely, he knew them. He knew what those passages taught. If you're not familiar with what they teach, you might want to write them down and read them later. it talks about the new birth in the Old Testament context. It talks about coming into a relationship with God by having your heart changed. Nicodemus was a teacher. What was he teaching? By the way, that's a good question for all of us who teach to ask ourselves. If you have ever stood in a position or will stand in a position of teaching, you may want to ask yourself, what am I teaching? Jesus is asking Nicodemus, what are you teaching? What was he teaching? Was he teaching works? Was he teaching legalism? Was he teaching following rules and being a religious person? In other words, Jesus is saying, you have set yourself above people. You're a teacher, but what in the world are you teaching? And so Jesus says, I've given you an earthly illustration. You haven't been able to figure out what I'm talking about. Why in the world should I bother talking to you about spiritual things? You know what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:14? He said, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Here Nicodemus can't understand because he doesn't have the Spirit of God to guide him in a relationship. So look back with me at the text. Jesus says in verse 12, here I talked about earthly things. You didn't get it. Why should I even bother going deeper? And then verse 13, he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. You know that this way in which Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man is mentioned throughout the Gospels. In fact, this is the title Jesus uses most to refer to himself, the Son of Man. And the image on the wall is the image of the Nativity, Bethlehem, when Jesus came. That's verse 13. The incarnation, that God has come to this earth in human flesh for a specific purpose. That's what Jesus is teaching in verse 13. I have come down. I have descended from heaven. And then notice verse 14. He refers to an Old Testament account. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn back with me to that account. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. You may have read it before. Certainly Nicodemus would have known of this account as a teacher in Israel. But look at what it says there in Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Isn't that a common occurrence? People get discouraged. Now, sometimes people get discouraged for a legitimate reason. In this case, they didn't get discouraged for a legitimate reason. They got discouraged because they turned away from the Lord and the Lord's leaders. Look at what it says in verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. In other words, we don't like where we are, and we don't even like what God is giving us. They're discontented. Our culture's goal is to make us discontented people, to get us to turn away from the things of the Lord. Follow this path and you'll be happy. No, we won't. We understand that lie. So the Lord, in verse 6, sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. They finally got it, but it was too late. It cost some of them their lives. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. And you know, that's how it always goes. If people have issues with God, they take issue with God's leaders, God's spokesman. You know, sometimes I'm out in the community, and invariably when I'm out there just kind of maybe smacking a white ball around or playing hockey with the guys, the question comes up, so what do you do? And I always pause and I say, well, if I'm not really sure I want to answer that, because if you have issues with God, you're going to have issues with me. And that's the way it always goes. And here they are, the people are speaking against God. They're speaking against Moses. But notice what Moses does. He prays for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 8, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, that everyone who is bitten looks upon it will live. Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he would live. Come back with me to John 3, please. So God is punishing the disobedience of the children of Israel by sending snakes to bite them. Many died because of the poisonous snakes, but the mercy of God came forth to provide a way of salvation for them, if you would. And Moses told the people, if you look upon the bronze serpent, you will live. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Every single one of us have been bitten by the poison of sin. It's in every one of us at birth. And then with our first choice, we carry forth that desire. And sometimes it's a lifetime of living out the fulfillment of that sinful desire that is within us. What do we need to do? Back in 1887, William Ogden wrote the words to this. You may have sung it in church. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah, this message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Jesus uses this illustration of what happened in Numbers 29 to tell Nicodemus, just like Israel was saved temporarily as they looked at that bronze serpent, so, notice what he says in verse 14, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What's he referring to? His death. How Christ would die. How Christ would suffer. Stand in your place and mine. Take our sin upon himself. He did no wrong, but yet he was lifted up so that all who look to him could live. In the Old Testament, it's the same way of salvation as the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all about faith. So look at the text with me, verse 15, 16, and 18. And notice the phrases that are repeated in those three verses. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, who believes in him. Now these words to Nicodemus, Jesus is not preaching to the choir, as we would often say. Nicodemus doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't understand what he's talking about here. This is really what we would call evangelism 101. Have you ever tried to engage in a spiritual conversation with someone? In other words, have you ever tried to bring up the subject of the Lord with people? Well, that's really what Jesus is doing with Nicodemus. He's taken Nicodemus from where he is and what he knows to where he needs to be. We learn a lot from Jesus how to talk to people about spiritual conversations. You can't take a person from anywhere unless you know where they are. And Jesus knew this guy was a teacher of the law. He had some context. Let's work with that. And let's now bring him to a point of understanding what he's trying to say. Now, here's the difference. Here's why Jesus can pull this off better than you and me. He can see the heart. He knows what people are thinking. We don't know what people are thinking. So we have to ask. And if they're honest, they'll tell us. So we try to understand where they're coming from. We ask some questions to try to help our understanding of where they are to then bring them to where they need to be. So here's the problem. Nicodemus is a Jewish man. What does Nicodemus believe about the Messiah? He's coming for Israel. And when he comes for Israel to save and redeem Israel, you know what he's doing everybody else? They're out of here. He's punishing everybody else. And Jesus presents to Nicodemus something that shakes him to his very core. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell. For you and me, maybe it was the first verse we learned. I learned this verse when I was 5 years old. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This shook Nicodemus to the core because Nicodemus believed that God loved the Jew. You mean God loves more than the Jew? That's what Jesus is saying. And you can insert your very name in there, as some people have suggested. For God so loved, just put your name right there. This verse communicates to us the new birth idea, believing instead of doing, and it's an open invitation to all. The Jewish people thought Jesus was coming just for them and that he would wipe everyone else out. But the Jewish people needed to understand that Jesus was coming for everyone. Titus 3:4 says this, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." God loves all the inhabitants of this earth, not just the Jew. God's love caused him to act. Now, some of us yesterday may have spent some time looking at a wedding from a little town called Windsor out there in England. And we may have heard this preacher who gave a pretty powerful message about the redemptive power of love. And you know, God's love is redemptive. The love between two people, that doesn't save a soul. It's the love that God gave to us in Christ that saves a soul. The Bible tells us that God loved you and me, and he did something about it. If you love someone, you will do something for them. And what did God do? He allowed his only son to come to this earth, to be born, the Virgin Mary, to live a sinless life. A sacrificial life where they would ultimately die for our sin, was buried and rose again. God so loved that he did something. He did something to bring to us an offer of salvation. That's so clear in verse 16, that whoever believes, once again. Now, you can only believe on what you know. So what do you know? Do you know that there is a God? Do you know that he created you? Do you know that he gave you a soul that is eternal? It is within the heart of man to desire something far more than what this world offers. And we hunger for it. And we strive for it in all kinds of different ways. But when it comes down to it, we will never find that satisfaction until we believe, until we trust Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the Messiah's coming is clear. Look at verse 17, though. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the whole world, but to save, that the world might through him be saved. So here we have a little bit of a quandary in our mind, that God would send Jesus, and if there was ever a person who was on this planet and had a right to walk around and point his finger and condemn people, it would have been Jesus. Jesus, as the Holy Son of God, God in the flesh, had every right to do that. But he didn't do that. He didn't come to condemn. Now, I don't need to probably tell you this, but Scripture makes it clear that there's really only one supreme judge of all. You know who that is, right? God. So here's some verses to just support that idea. You might know these and you might want to write them down. That God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's in Psalm 7:11. And that he shall judge the world in righteousness and he shall administer judgments for the people in uprightness, Psalm 9:2. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge, Psalm 56. And then Isaiah said, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save." So God is the only one who has the right to pass judgment on anyone and anything. We all understand that? So I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture with me. It's amazing to me how many people who don't know the Lord have certain verses memorized. And Matthew 7:1 is one of those. And if you've ever been in a conversation, or particularly in this day and age in which we live in, where tolerance is presented as the way to live, you know, tolerance, but it doesn't go both ways, you know that, okay? It's they want us to be tolerant of them, but they're not tolerant of our Christian faith. It doesn't go both ways. But everybody knows, judge not lest ye be judged, right? You're all nodding your heads. You've had conversations with people. They take that verse totally out of the context of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is dealing with religious people who have created rules that they themselves don't follow. and now they're passing judgment on everybody else. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is dealing with there. He's saying, you judge people for eating their dessert before they eat their dinner. By the way, I love to do that. And yet you yourself do that. That's what Jesus is basically saying. You shouldn't be eating your dessert before dinner, but yet you're judging people for doing it, and you yourselves are doing it. So that kind of judgment is wrong. We know that. But in 1 Corinthians 2:15, you've got your finger in that passage, it says that spiritual people judge all things. So there's an interesting quandary. Here, on one time, the Bible says don't judge, and the other time it says judge. Now, what's interesting is that there's two different Greek words there, but one comes out of the other one. So this idea in 1 Corinthians 2:15, let me try to illustrate it for you this way. Let's just say, for example, in the next hour, you're going to be hungry. You're going to want something to eat. Okay? So, Bill, we're going to pick on you. In the next hour, Bill Johns is going to look for something to eat, and he's going to go to the kitchen and open the garbage can. Right? No. Because that wouldn't be discerning. That wouldn't be making a proper judgment. The bottom line is, even those people who say they're tolerant make judgments every day. Every single one of us make judgments every day. You're all here this morning. You made a judgment, a decision to come to Whiting Bible Church for the 11:15 service. That was a judgment. You didn't condemn Whiting Bible Church. That's the strong word for judgment. That's what God has the right and privilege to do. He has the right to judge because, guess what? He always does what's right. He does not judge out of hypocrisy. He's consistent in his judgment. When we are inconsistent in our judgments, it's because we're hypocritical. And I got bad news for you. We're all hypocrites. In one way or another, we're all hypocrites. So we might as well, we're in church, we might as well be confessing. It's okay. You know, I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. In one way or another, we all say one thing and do another thing. We all do. That's why we need a Savior. Amen? We're not getting to heaven on our own sincerity. We're not getting to heaven on our own purity. We're not getting to heaven on our own righteousness. Because guess what? We have none. We have none. So here's a great verse to throw into the conversation. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That verse tells us that God is patient. Now, we are not that patient. In fact, most of us want something done yesterday. God, however, knows the end from the beginning. He sees it all at the same time. We've addressed this subject, that God knows everything. So God knows what is going to happen and what could happen, and he sees it all at the same time. Not for us. We see something right now in front of us, and we don't like what it is, and we're impatient for it to happen yesterday. So Jesus came to save people, not to condemn people. If we carry the spirit of this verse, we can also be patient. That God will work in people's lives according to his time and his way and their spirit and submission. And we can't force it. We can't make it happen. And we have no right to condemn them. God's the only one who has the right to do that. We can discern and make judgments as to what's good and what's bad. We do that every day. But we're not passing a condemnation upon anyone. Only God can do that. Back to our text. Let's pick up what Jesus says. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, and we shouldn't walk around trying to condemn the world either. That's the point, folks. Sometimes as Christians, we are seen as the most condemning of people. Why is that? Have we made ourselves the judge of the universe? Have we made ourselves people's gods? Are we trying to play junior Holy Spirit in people's lives? We need to let go of that. Amen? That doesn't mean we're not discerning. Doesn't mean that we're not looking at things and understanding, examining. Spiritual people discern things. That's what we're supposed to do. For God did not send his world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. Back in December, Christmas, we kind of get together and we read certain passages like only at that time of the year, right? Like Luke chapter 2. The angels come down to the shepherds, they're out in the field, and they tell them about the greatest event in human history, right? For there is born to you this day in the city of David, and I made it a the, because in the original it's a definite article, it's not an indefinite article, and most Bible translates it as an a Savior, as if there's one of many. You know, like, let's make a deal. Like, you've got three curtains, pick A, B, or C. Like, there's many Saviors out there. I got news for you. There's only one Savior, the Savior. We should all cross out the in our Bible and write in the, because that's when the original language is. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There is only one Savior who can save you and me and everyone who chooses to come to him. I conclude with another verse of that great old gospel hymn. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah, eternal life your soul shall have. There's something better than this life, it's eternal life. And eternal life doesn't happen when we die, it happens when we start believing. Because eternal life is a relationship with God. If you'll only look to him, look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brothers and sisters. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Ecclesiastes says that God has put it in our hearts for eternity. That we know there's something more than this. Sometimes this life can be downright lousy, miserable. And some people, even in Whiting, live lives of quiet desperation, waiting to see who the ambulance is going to come and take next. That's a dismal experience when God offers to us a satisfaction for our soul that meets the deepest needs of our heart through a personal relationship with himself, because God so loved you so much that he let Jesus die so that you could live. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, today that your love is eternal and eternal.